Chapter 29, The Ambassadors from Babylon. In the midst of his prosperous reign, King Hezekiah was suddenly stricken with a fatal malady. Sick unto death, his case was beyond the power of man to help, and the last vestige of hope seemed removed when the prophet Isaiah appeared before him with the message, "Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." The outlook seemed utterly dark, yet the king could still pray to the one who had hitherto been his refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, and so he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. Since the days of David there had reigned no king who had wrought so mightily for the upbuilding of the kingdom of God in a time of apostasy and discouragement as had Hezekiah. The dying ruler had served his God faithfully and had strengthened the confidence of the people in Jehovah as their supreme ruler. And like David, he could now plead, "Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. Thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holding up. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come." He whose compassions fail not heard the prayer of his servant. It came to pass afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee, and on the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." Gladly the prophet returned with the words of assurance and hope, directing that a lump of figs be laid upon the diseased part. Isaiah delivered to the king the message of God's mercy and protecting care. Like Moses in the land of Midian, like Gideon in the presence of the heavenly messenger, like Elisha just before the ascension of his master, Hezekiah pleaded for some sign that the message was from heaven. "What shall be the sign," he inquired of the prophet, "that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day?" "This sign shalt thou have of the Lord," the prophet answered, "that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? "It is a light thing," Hezekiah replied, "for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. Only by the direct interposition of God could the shadow on the sundial be made to turn back 10 degrees, and this was to be the sign to Hezekiah that the Lord had heard his prayer. Accordingly, the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Restored to his unwonted strength, the king of Judah acknowledged in words of song the mercies of Jehovah, and vowed to spend his remaining days in willing service to the King of Kings. His grateful recognition of God's compassionate dealing with him is an inspiration to all who desire to spend their years to the glory of their Maker. "I said, in the cutting off of my days I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove,
mine eyes fail with looking forward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He has spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. In the fertile valley of the Tigris and the Euphrates there dwelt an ancient race which, though at the time subject to Assyria, was destined to rule the world. Among its people were wise men who gave much attention to the study of astronomy, and when they noticed that the shadow on the sundial had been turned back 10 degrees, they marveled greatly. Their king, Merodach Baladan, upon learning that this miracle had been wrought as a sign to the king of Judah that the God of heaven had granted him a new lease of life, sent ambassadors to Hezekiah to congratulate him on his recovery and to learn, if possible, more of the God who was able to perform so great a wonder. The visit of these messengers from the ruler of a faraway land gave Hezekiah an opportunity to extol the living God. How easy it would have been for him to tell them of God, the upholder of all created things, through whose favor his own life had been spared when all other hope had fled. What momentous transformations might have taken place had these seekers after truth from the plains of Chaldea been led to acknowledge the supreme sovereignty of the living God. But pride and vanity took possession of Hezekiah's heart, and in self-exaltation he laid open to the covetous eyes the treasures with which God had enriched his people. The king showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Not to glorify God did he do this, but to exalt himself in the eyes of the foreign princes. He did not stop to consider that these men were representatives of a powerful nation that had not the fear nor the love of God in their hearts, and that it was imprudent to make them his confidence concerning the temporal riches of the nation. The visit of the ambassadors to Hezekiah was a test of his gratitude and devotion. The record says, "Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart." Had Hezekiah improved the opportunity given him to bear witness to the power, the goodness, the compassion of the God of Israel, the report of the ambassadors would have been as light piercing darkness. But he magnified himself above the Lord of hosts. He rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, but for his heart was lifted up. How disastrous the results which were to follow! To Isaiah it was revealed that the returning ambassadors were to carry with them a report of the riches they had seen, and that the king of Babylon and his counselors would plan to enrich their own country with the treasures of Jerusalem. Hezekiah had grievously sinned. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, "What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee?" And Hezekiah said, "They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon." Then said he, "What have they seen in thine house?" And Hezekiah answered, "All that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them." Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the day is come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store till this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. Filled with remorse, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. But the evil seed had been sown, and in time was to spring up and yield a harvest of desolation and woe. During his remaining years, the king of Judah was to have much prosperity because of his steadfast purpose to redeem the past and to bring honor to the name of the God whom he served. Yet his faith was to be severely tried, and he was to learn that only by putting his trust fully in Jehovah could he hope to triumph over the powers of darkness that were plotting his ruin and the utter destruction of his people. The story of Hezekiah's failure to prove true to his trust at the time of the visit of the ambassadors is fraught with an important lesson for all. Far more than we do, we need to speak of the precious chapters in our experience of the mercy and loving kindness of God, of the matchless depths of the Savior's love. When mind and heart are filled with the love of God, it will not be difficult to impart that which enters into the spiritual life. Great thoughts, noble aspirations, clear perceptions of truth, unselfish purposes, yearnings for piety and holiness will find expression in words that reveal the character of the heart treasure. Those with whom we associate day by day need our help, our guidance. They may be in such a condition of mind that a word spoken in season will be as a nail in a sure place. Tomorrow some of these souls may be where we can never reach them again. What is our influence over these fellow travelers? Every day of life is freighted with responsibilities which we must bear. Every day our words and acts are making impressions upon those with whom we associate. How great the need that we set a watch upon our lips and guard carefully our steps. One reckless movement, one imprudent step, and the surging waves of some strong temptation may sweep a soul into the downward path. We cannot gather up the thoughts we have planted in human minds. If they have been evil, we may have set in motion a train of circumstances, a tide of evil, which we are powerless to stay. On the other hand, if by our example we aid others in the development of good principles, we give them power to do good. In their turn, they exert the same beneficial influence over others. Thus, hundreds and thousands are helped by our unconscious influence. The true follower of Christ strengthens the good purposes of all with whom we come in contact. Before an unbelieving, sin-loving world, he reveals the power of God's grace and the perfection of his character.